And this is Ed Stetzer Live, and this and every Saturday at this time, we come to you with, I think, pertinent conversations about the day, the mission, engaging our culture, and more. And so I'm excited to bring to you today our guest. And our guest and I, we're friends. We've traveled, I've probably gone around the world more with you than anybody else, except my wife. Brian Brodersen. Brian has been involved in pastoral ministry for 35 years, senior pastor of, here at Calvary Chapel, but before Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, but before that, you were at Calvary Chapel Westminster in London, and before that, Calvary Chapel Vista in Southern California?
Yes, and you're reading something that's a bit dated because 43 years is my total period of time pastoring.
Okay.
Just came to a conclusion, as you know.
Well, I'm like living in the past. I'm like living the dream era when you were still the pastor.
You could have asked me. I would have told you.
That's probably true. So Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, you have left. You've walked out the door. You've slammed the door. You're done.
Well, no, I have moved into the enviable role of Pastor Emeritus.
That is like the coolest title.
It is.
So when I was at Moody Church, I served there for 4 years, and Pastor Lutzer was, we didn't use the word retire, and I guess you're not using the word retire.
Right.
So, and he just loved it. He loved being the pastor emeritus.
Yeah.
It's like, I don't have to put up with all the other stuff. I just get to preach, go speak, write books.
And that's it. I mean, because many people have asked me about how's your retirement going. And
do you slap them or what do you do? You get mad?
I'm not against retiring if that's what I did.
But it's not a bad thing.
I didn't do that.
Okay.
So I'm still very active in ministry, but I'm no longer the lead or the senior pastor of Chapel Costa Mesa. My son, Char Brodersen, is the new lead pastor of the church. We did a 4-year transition.
I've watched.
And we just finished just 2 weeks ago.
He's a great preacher.
Yeah, he is.
He's a good guy. It's interesting because you have a little bit, I don't know if it's the Calvary Chapel thing. I guess in some ways it's the Calvary Chapel thing. I've seen others do it. So Chuck Smith was your father-in-law.
Yes.
And so, and then your son is now pastoring.
Yeah.
Is that a common thing in Calvary Chapel world?
I would say, I kind of think it's a common thing in evangelicalism.
It is. I think that sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't.
Right.
And a lot of times when it works because sometimes the voice of the successor is kind of similar. It's like, okay, so you even sometimes sound or think similarly, and people are like, oh, I trust that person.
Yeah. And I said this to the congregation. I said, I'm very thankful. Cheryl and I both, we were on the platform together. I said, we're very thankful that our son is taking over the leadership of the church, but he's not taking over the leadership of the church because he's our son.
Right.
He is taking over the leadership of the church because we believe that God has appointed him to do that. And so,
and you went through a multi-year process, and it's an interesting thing to see. That probably the most Mike friend that Jonathan Falwell following Jerry Falwell. It just worked. It just worked, and there was that sense. Okay, we sort of trust that voice. We trust that heritage, and Jonathan's done a great job as pastor of Thomas Road. So.
Yeah, and of course, I succeeded, as you said, Chuck Smith.
Yeah.
And so that was, as his son-in-law,
that
had some really great aspects to it, and it had some challenging things.
I imagine. So how long were you at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa as senior pastor?
As senior pastor, I was 11 years.
Okay.
I've been here 25 years. This stint, I was here back in the early 80s, and Chuck and I more or less co-pastored for 13 years, and so, yeah. So I was just about 13 and 12, 25 years.
Is it weird to be, I have two amazing professors at Talbot School of Theology. I have lots of amazing professors, but two, Sean McDowell and Kyle Strobel.
Yeah.
And you hear those names and you automatically think, oh, wait, is that? And it is.
It's
Josh McDowell's son and it's Lee Strobel's son.
Yeah.
But they're scholars in their own right. Sean's got a PhD and both of them PhD. Kyle's PhD focused on Jonathan Edwards. Fascinating theologians or apologists. So, you're Chuck Smith's successor. And, Chuck Smith, to me, was one of my great heroes.
Yeah.
So is that weird? How'd you navigate that?
For me, Ed, Chuck was, he was kind of my father-in-law more than my pastor. He was my pastor for sure in the early days of my Christian walk. But he was my father-in-law, and I've told people, like, he was the best grandpa I have ever seen. And he was a great father-in-law, too. By the grace of God, I think I didn't have a whole lot of mental hang-ups about being the successor to Chuck Smith or trying to fill the shoes of Chuck or any of that. The Lord gave me just a sense of, you know, I am who I am. I'm not Chuck. I never will be Chuck. I never aspired to be Chuck. And so I'm just going to go with who God has created me to be. And so succeeding him in ministry wasn't that difficult for me in that sense.
Fascinating. Fascinating. And what about when people, you know, when I became a professor first time, I was just, 100 years ago. So I'm 28 years old. So that was 30 years ago.
Yeah.
And I became a professor at a seminary to teach church planning. And I said to the people who hired me, okay, I got to go visit some churches that are kind of leading in this space. So I fly out here. And I visit Saddleback. I visit Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. And I visit four churches. And yet this was on my list. So, I mean, in a sense, you are pastored. You're done now at this. But you're pastored under somebody who's globally known for planting, growing this church. So how is that? Is that a weird thing? Or you just kind of receive the constant Chuck questions? Like, I'm asking you Chuck questions, and yet you've been the pastor for 20 years.
I loved and respected Chuck. So for me, it was never a problem. It was never a competitive thing. Like, hey, well, I'm the pastor now, you know, you should. I feel like it was a privilege to be able to follow in his footsteps and to kind of just, you know, participate in the blessing that God gave to him. Yep. I inherited some of that. So for me, it was good.
So when you're in and out, sort of. You know, you're here for a season. You're in England for a while, et cetera, et cetera. So most people became reintroduced to this idea of the Jesus People movement and, you know, the Jesus Revolution film. Your friend Greg Laurie was, as a matter of fact, Greg's been on my program as Ezra Live talk about this. So what is your interaction with when do you start interacting? Are you hanging around with the hippies? I mean, you're old enough to be hanging around with the hippies.
No, I'm a little bit younger.
Are you a little younger?
Yeah,
Greg's a little older than.
Yeah, so Greg's 4 years older than
I am. Okay, but that makes a difference in the timing.
It really does. Yeah. So he was, you know, right there in that hippie thing. So I was a bit younger. And then when I was at that point, I'll just say 16 years old. When I was 16 years old, that's when the building that we exist in today, this building was completed when I was 16 years old, when I was a sophomore in high school. And so prior to that, the tent existed. And anybody that saw the Jesus Revolution knows that the tent was kind of where everything really exploded, everything took off. So I was approached often by strange-looking people inviting me to come to a tent, and it is the last place I wanted to go, and those were the last people I wanted to be seen with.
Wow. So
I was kind of turned off by the hippie thing myself. You know?
Fascinating. Okay.
Even to the point where I thought, I think the Jesus thing is okay, but the hippies are messing it up for me.
Really? That's so fascinating. So when do you begin to interact? Like, when is Maranatha Music launched? Where is it historically you begin to interact?
Yeah. So for me personally, my interaction here was 1976. So everything was exploding here.
Yeah, this was crazy in 1976. Yeah.
Yeah. So everything was exploding here from, you know, 68 through, you know, 1973, 74. All of the love song, all the Jesus People music, Maranatha music, all of that stuff, that was going. So I came in a bit on the tail end of that first big move of the Spirit. So 1976. So from 76 then through the rest of the 70s, I was sort of in and out. 1979, I planted the flag. I'm like, I'm following Jesus. I'm not messing around anymore. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And this was the place.
This was the place. That's the place. Yeah. Okay, fascinating. Yeah. Fascinating. Okay. So when you look back at the Jesus People movement, you know, partly you're part of the fruit of it. So, you know, and then Calvary Chapel and the Calvary Global Network is part of the fruit of it. I want to talk some about what the Calvary Global Network is. But first, talk to me about, I mean, part of it, it seems like, I mean, we talk about a Jesus people movement. I want it now. So you got to see it decline.
Yeah.
Like, to me, that's so heartbreaking.
Yeah.
Now, I'm so thankful that it happened. Yeah. I didn't interact much with it. I'm a decade younger.
Right.
So I missed those times. But I look back at it, I'm jealous for you. But then to have watched it decline is hard, too.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, funny enough, I mean, it didn't, like, when I came into it, it didn't seem like it was declining because I didn't really, you know, I wasn't part of the earliest part of it. And I wasn't, like I said, I wasn't of age and I wasn't culturally necessarily excited about that part of it. So when I came into it, there was still plenty of great things happening. And it was happening with me and my friends now. So it wasn't like we were looking back at a love song and saying, oh, dang, we missed that.
No, but
part
I mean,
of it,
but you know? Were, I mean, it was still peaking at that point.
Yeah.
But by the time you get to, I mean, you've been around, so by the time you get to the 80s.
Yeah, well, the 80s here was explosive.
Still blowing and going. Okay.
Yeah, I mean, the 80s, the decade of the 80s was probably the decade where Calvary expanded the most.
Yeah.
And this church was at its height in attendance in the 80s. Yeah,
fascinating. The 80s. Fascinating. So when does it begin to the movement decline? I'm actually surprised by you saying the 80s, because I mean, Mother's Day 1980, the Vineyard, you know, Lonnie Frisbee, Mother's Day 1980 is kind of the famous spiritual birthday of the Vineyard.
Yeah.
So the Vineyard sort of blows up in the 80s. I was thinking Calvary Chapel as a movement was beginning to not have that same crazy explosive energy.
But it was different because I think, you know, what happened with the Vineyard, most people probably know that the Vineyard was Calvary Chapel.
Right, sure.
Yeah. But it was that the Vineyard wanted to take a more sort of a Pentecostal direction that Chuck just simply said, look, I grew up in that. So kind of been there, done that. I don't really want to go back there. We're going to do this. So then you had sort of these two streams. They were more experimental and we were drilling down more into exposition.
Expositional preaching.
You know, teaching through scripture. And so it was, there was a lot of excitement around Bible study at that time. I mean, there were, you know, 2,000 people coming out midweek to listen to a verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Luke.
We're going to continue our conversation with Brian Broderson. We're actually here at the studio of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa called K-Wave, the radio station as well. This show is pre-recorded this week, and we're going to continue our conversation with Brian Broderson, but we're not able to take your calls today, but we look forward to continue to learn about the history of the Jesus People movement and ultimately to learn a little bit about your life, your ministry, and more. So stay with us as we continue our conversation with Brian Broderson. Okay, we're back. Continuing our conversation with Brian Broderson. I'm Ed Stetzer. I actually didn't introduce myself at the beginning of the program because I was so enamored with my guest, and he's a good old friend. And so, but I'm Ed Stetzer. I'm the dean of the Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. And we're just down the road from that. We're actually recording today at the studio of K-Wave. K-Wave is one of our partners. And so we broadcast here at 9 a.m. in the West Coast and noon in the East Coast and 250 outlets across the country. So we get to have some pretty fun conversations. And today, this is one that's pretty fascinating to me because, again, you and I have known each other for a while, so that makes it fun. But also, as you know, like a lot of people, I've always been fascinated with the Calvary Chapel movement. So the Calvary Chapel movement, then you're there. I mean, there's the Calvary Chapel Church, and then you lead the Calvary Global Network. That's your new role, right?
Right.
Okay. I mean, you've been doing that before, but now this is your full-time role. So tell us about what the Calvary Global Network is.
Well, from kind of the beginning, with going back to the earliest days of Calvary Chapel, guys began to go out from here. You know, people who would come and spend some time serving alongside of Chuck. And there were different locations around the country where people were hearing what was going on and saying, man, we would love to have that happening in our place. So somebody from here would venture out and do a basically kind of a church plant, you know. So that happened from the earliest days, and it's just continued to happen over the years. Back in the 90s, I was the person that me and a couple of others were the ones that God used to kind of be the tip of the spear into ministry in Europe. And so we went into what was just freshly the former Soviet Union, the Eastern Bloc countries, and began to plant churches and then flowed over into Western Europe. And so this is what I've been doing basically my whole ministry life alongside of pastoring the churches that I've pastored. And so Calvary Global Network is the continuation of that work. We are continuing to preach the gospel, plant churches, make disciples. That's kind of our vision to do that globally.
Good, good. And how many churches are in the Calvary Global Network?
About 1,000.
About 1,000 churches. Okay, yeah. So fascinating. So it's, I mean, in my lifetime, you know, Calvary Chapel goes from one church to a global movement and really is like the size of a denomination. I mean, I do a lot of denominational annual meetings, and 1,000 churches is a lot of churches in a movement. And so what are some of the focal areas? You mentioned church planting. I know expository preaching. What would be some Calvary Chapel distinctives?
Some Calvary Chapel distinctives. Well, expositional teaching and preaching is definitely a distinctive. And I think also with a, you know, we talk about the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Holy Spirit empowering. We talk about the Holy Spirit's ministry. A lot of times when people mention the Holy Spirit, people automatically think of, you know, maybe Pentecostalism or charismatic type stuff, gift of tongues, that sort of thing. And we believe in all of the gifts being in operation today. But I think when we think of the Holy Spirit in the context of ministry, we're thinking of the Holy Spirit empowering us to do the ministry, to teach and preach God's word. And it's through the teaching and preaching of Scripture by the empowering of the Spirit that we're seeing beautiful life transformation with people, conversion, discipleship, growth, maturity, all of those.
And so one of the things I've had the privilege of training in Hungary, where you have a Bible college, and I thought people are aware of all of those things. It's not even just churches. There's whole movements, and particularly in Eastern Europe, a lot of impact there as well. You're part of that. Tell us more about that.
Yeah. Well, in the 90s, as I mentioned, the Lord just was, you know, the strange way that it all developed, but I ended up in what was then Yugoslavia.
Right.
Some people don't even know.
Right. You have to be old enough to know and who Tito was and all that
stuff. Right, exactly. Yeah. So I ended up there on an invitation from a couple of people. We went out on the streets. We preached the gospel. It was still under Tito. Tito wasn't part of the Soviet bloc. He was his
own thing. Tito was a dictator who ruled over what was then Yugoslavia. Now it's a bunch of minor countries, smaller countries. Not minor countries. They're wonderful countries.
Yeah. So we went in and we just hit the streets. We began to preach the gospel. The police shut us down immediately because—
How old were you?
We're communists. We don't do that here. I was 32.
So you're there preaching the gospel in the streets of the former communist Yugoslavia.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And subsequently— young people responded. They came to faith, and we realized, okay, we got to help these kids. We can't just abandon them. So I came back to California, and within a month, I sent a team of four people, and they went back to follow up and minister, and this began the ministry in that part of the world. So we ended up planting a couple of hundred churches over a 20-year period throughout the former Soviet bloc, the former Soviet Union, Russia, Ukraine, all the way down to Kyrgyzstan. The Bible college you mentioned was in Hungary for many, many years. It's relocated to Tbilisi, Georgia.
Oh, I didn't know that.
And I just talked to the director today, and he said we're getting started next week, and things are exploding, and we got to plant another church.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, so a lot of great things.
Why do you think
happening.
That, you know, because it just exploded there. What was, I mean, in a sense, you're kind of— you oversee a movement that exploded in Southern California and then explodes in the, you know, former Yugoslavia and Eastern Europe. What about that? What's the mix that causes this explosion? Because I want those.
Yeah. Well, it, you know, Ed, I think here it was a case in some ways of the right person in the right place at the right time. And I happened to be the guy that showed up in Eastern Europe at the right time.
Yeah, yeah.
And it wasn't strategic from my standpoint. I didn't plan it. I didn't know that this was even going to happen. It took me by surprise, but I feel like we got to experience the Jesus People Revolution in Eastern Europe.
Yeah.
I mean, I preached on the street to 10,000 people.
Yeah.
You know, so you don't get to do that too often in your lifetime, but I got to do things
That's
like
crazy.
That,
so. That's crazy. So was it, I mean, it's post the fall of the Berlin Wall.
Yeah.
And, you know, so much of that was desperate times for people. You know, we think of it as the rise of freedom, and I think rightfully so. I think the Russian Empire is reasserting itself, you know, invading Ukraine and more. Those are not good things. Right. But simultaneously, the fall of the Soviet Union was a disaster for people, and they were helpless and hopeless, and the gospel stepped into that place. Was that a key part of it?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, I think the whole thing was, you know, Holy Spirit orchestrated in the sense of God preparing 70 years of communism. You know, the people are spiritually hungry, and we just happen to roll in with the gospel in a relevant way.
Yeah,
we were ministering mostly to teenagers, and they loved American
culture.
They
were embracing American culture, sure.
So that was an in for us immediately.
And you were, I mean, you weren't hippies by then, but I mean, Calvary Chapel, I mean, I was speaking to this meeting of, it's this private meeting of the 400 most influential churches in America. It was a supposedly secret meeting. I tweeted about it, so it wasn't secret anymore. And they were called, it's called the, I don't know, the 400 or something like that. It was a weird thing, but I'm there. And I said to them, I got up and gave a history of the modern evangelical movement. And I said, your church probably, you've heard me tell this before, because you disagree with what I said. I said, your church probably worships like a Calvary Chapel and is led like a Saddleback. And you don't even, these young pastors don't even realize the influence. Mm-hmm. Now, you pointed out the Calvary Chapel was pretty traditional over those years, but it birthed a lot of those contemporary expressions. Yeah. God, you were going to say?
Yeah, and, well, the traditional part of it was, for whatever reason, Chuck kept Sunday morning very traditional.
Okay.
But in the earliest days, not so much. I mean, he had drum solos on Sundays.
Yeah, we saw the movie, so you got to have drum solos on Sunday.
Yeah, but when you went into the later part of the 70s and on through the 80s, Sunday morning was fairly traditional. But nothing else was traditional. So if you came back on Sunday night, Chuck's sitting up on a stool with his turtleneck on.
Yeah, totally.
The turtleneck. Just like you would see in the Jesus Revolution movie.
Though Kelsey Grammer is way older than Chuck Smith was.
Way
like older. How old was Chuck Smith then?
Chuck was 42 years old.
And Kelsey Grammer was like in the 70s in the movie, wasn't he?
Yeah, late 60s, I think.
That's so funny. Yeah. That's so funny. He looks younger. He looks younger.
He does.
I thought he did a good job. I mean,
everybody who knew Chuck would agree that Chuck wasn't He was never a guy to second guess himself. You know, he wasn't looking around trying to figure out what to do.
Which is a key part of the movie.
Yeah. He was a kind of take charge guy.
Right. He went, no, what should I do? No, he knew what to do.
Yeah, he knew what to do.
So talk us about the movie a little more. So the movie, of course, Jesus Revolution, it's kind of the biography of Greg Laurie. So it obviously omits some things. Greg and I talked a little about it. Lonnie Frisbee's story is not particularly embraced or told there.
You know, one thing I'll say about it, it's just absolutely amazing how far and wide it has spread. I've been traveling around the world.
It's crazy. I see it on movies, on airplanes.
Yeah, I was in London last summer, and I'm talking to a girl, and I used the movie to share the gospel with her because she stepped into Westminster Chapel, which is a church but has a cafe. She didn't even know what it was. She just was looking for something to eat. And I said, oh, well, this is a church. And then one thing led to another, and the Jesus Revolution movie came up. It's a great thing to point people to.
It is fascinating. It is fascinating. So what do you think about it? Because I know there were some. Yeah. And Greg was super bad. He just basically said, you fictionalize. Yeah. I mean, it's based on a true story.
You know, I saw before it was finished, we went to a showing, and Greg just said to me, he goes, look, there's going to be some things here that obviously are not the way it happened. He just wanted me to know that he knew that.
He knew that it was. But I mean, it's based on a true story. It's not a perfect.
Here's what I say. I think the big picture look at it is very, very accurate.
Yeah.
I think that is, they really captured the cultural moment in the film.
That's good.
And then the details of, people think that Chuck's daughter is my wife.
My
wife was 10 years old.
I said, where was your wife in this film?
And you're like, she was 10. She was playing with Barbies.
Was she in? Was there anyone, the other sister? Because I don't think so. It was just the oldest sister, right?
Yeah,
Jan?
The person who played Jan was the only family.
The only daughter.
Yeah. So and there's two sons and two daughters.
Okay. And so, fictionalizations look like that.
Yeah. And so some of those things, it's like, okay. Yeah,
And I got to tell you, I know Greg Laurie, and that dude was way better looking than Greg Laurie. So he got the movie stars coming in to play him.
Well,
so.
I'm not going to say anything.
Yeah. But it was good. I think Greg has, for what it's worth, this becomes this huge movie. He just handled it well. He's looked for those opportunities, and it's been fascinating to sort of watch as someone who knows Greg's heart for evangelism and more.
Yeah, Greg is about one thing. And that's evangelism. He's about sharing the gospel with people. And the movie is a means to do that.
Yeah, so we're going to have a reunion of a group of our pastor friends here, and you're going to take us around to the Jesus Revolution places. Have you thought about where you're going to take us around?
I'll take you to the original Calvary Chapel.
Is it still exist?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, it's in Costa Mesa.
What is it now?
Yeah, it's a Baha'i.
Okay. I have a weird thing for you to tell you, and then I'm going to let you tell the rest of the story.
Okay, and then we'll go to Pirate's Cove.
Yeah, so Pirate's Cove is where the baptism was. So you got to Pirate's Cove. So Baha'i is this weird non-Christian religion that kind of thinks it's the kind of fulfillment of all these other religions. And if you Google religion, and, you know, I'm the most common one that comes up because I've written a lot, but the other one is actually a guy named Frank Stetzer, who's a Baha'i scholar and more. And
no
so
kidding.
He's yeah, so there you go. So Baha'i as well. Anyway, I'm going to continue the conversation in just a moment. We're with Brian Broderson here, and we're having a conversation. We're thank you so much for K-Wave 107.9 and 1110 AM for letting us record here as well, and for the team doing that as well. We're very thankful for the team that's helping us out here. We're going to continue our conversation with Brian Broderson. Remember, we're pre-recorded, so we can't take your calls, but we've got more to come on this fascinating conversation about Calvary Chapel, Brian Broderson, his ministry plans. Okay, we're back. Brian Broderson's our guest. We're here at K-Wave in sunny Southern California. Okay, so we're having this little reunion of some pastor friends of ours, and you're going to take us around to the original Calvary Chapel, which is now a Baha'i temple.
Yeah.
And that should be fat. Did they let you in, or are we just going to look through the windows? Let's get in.
It's very small. I don't think they'll let us in. But there's a couple of locations, actually, where Calvary was. So we'll tour the couple of other
locations.
That's
holy ground. Holy ground.
And then one of the places that everybody would remember was the little chapel, they called it. And that's where everything really began.
Right.
That's where it all exploded.
Right.
That's where Love Song was discovered.
Love Song, the band, yeah.
And it's just actually, it would have been – we could have seen it from here, but somebody purchased the property years ago and put an Alzheimer's facility there.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So we can drive by it.
Yeah. Okay. And we're going to go Pirate's Cove.
We should do baptisms at Pirate's Cove. We can baptize each other.
Yeah. No, don't do that. Just one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Don't go to Israel to baptize people. You've already been baptized. Anyway, another story for another day. You do that, though, don't you?
We're Anabaptists. You know, we believe in another baptism.
No, we don't. And you're not Anabaptist. You have no historical connection to Anabaptism.
No, I know.
So, yeah, okay. So, all right. So then you're experiencing all this, sort of walking through all this. You go to Europe and do all this, kind of go from there. Okay. So then come back to my earlier question. You come back and the movement, the Jesus People movement, is not the Jesus People movement today. Maybe it ended in the 80s. I don't know when you say it ended, right? So for me, I hear the gospel with some of the kind of leftovers from the hippies, Jesus movement. It's this little touring band of charismatic Episcopalian hippies. And it's 10 years after the Jesus movement. And I go to this camp and I hear the gospel and I'm changed by the power of that gospel. But, you know, the charismatic movement goes different directions. It's not in the mainline denominations anymore. So help me think about what it's like to sort of walk through seeing the waning of an explosive movement like that.
Well, that's probably
a hard question.
Yeah, and you would know, obviously, the culture changes. So the hippie thing, by the early 80s, the hippie thing is past.
They got jobs.
But it's kind of been replaced by a new generation of younger people that were sort of punk rockers. You know, we had a ton of punk rockers around here back in the early 80s. And we had – the music went from sort of folk, country, rock to – sort of new wave, as they called it back then.
You're telling me that in your church, under Chuck Smith,
yes,
you had punk new wave.
I'll tell you something. You should talk to Greg Laurie about this because Greg tells a story. It's funny because Chuck puts on a concert. There was a band called Undercover, and they were kind of a punk band.
Oh, brother, and they were ska. Undercover,
no,
God
Undercover
Rules?
Wasn't ska.
God Rules.
Yeah. God Rules, yeah, that's them. But
that's
ska. They were not ska.
No, I'm Googling it right
ska
now.
Ska has horns. They were punk.
Okay.
And or new wave. But anyway, Chuck puts on, this is in the 80s, Chuck puts on a big event at the Anaheim Convention Center, invites everybody out, and it's Love Song and all these people, but then he has Undercover. And Greg is like, what is Chuck doing? This is ridiculous. And all of a sudden, Greg realized, oh, no, I'm like older than
I've lost it.
Yeah, so that.
I remember this. Like, God rules, God rules. Oh, yeah, it was like screaming. That's not ska, though. That's screaming. It was punk.
That was punk.
So I don't know.
So anyway, again, the hippie thing passed, yes.
Yeah.
But it kept, as the culture changed, the ministry changed along with it. Sure. Now, there was a point, yes, where, and I'll use this church as an example, there was a point where the church just began to age, was no longer holding the, you know, big attraction to the younger generation. But Ed, that didn't even happen really until the mid to like 2010 or so, around there, you know.
What happened in 2000?
Things just got noticeably older.
Okay.
So even in the early 2000s, I mean, we were doing some really great stuff around here with young people, lots and lots of young people. And then, you know, think of our friend Doug Souter in Fort Lauderdale.
Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, which I guess is the largest Calvary Chapel.
It's the largest Calvary Chapel
in the world.
And it's still a place that's, it's dynamite. Yeah. I mean, you go there for services.
Yeah, but I think Calvary Chapel, there are great Calvary Chapels. We have friends that, you mentioned Souter. We could name 10 others great Calvary Chapels. Yeah. But the far as there's an explosive movement.
Yeah. Culture-wide, that's where it's missing.
Right, and that's what I'm saying. So I'm not, you know, and some people call it Third Great Awakening.
Yeah.
But it ended.
Yeah.
And so I'm trying to figure out what's it like to have walked through the end of an awakening, but you've remained faithful, continue to be a ministry.
And I think, you know, again, walking through the end of it, I think I have never felt that so much because I've been actively engaged in ministry the whole time. You know about my ministry in the UK.
Yeah.
We've been together in the UK. You know, I have a festival that I'll go to this summer with thousands of young people that come to it. So I see God still moving in that way. So, you know, when you're kind of in a place where, yes, in the bigger picture in the culture, there's nothing like what happened back then.
Mm.
But there's still things happening within the church and in proximity to the church that remind me of it. It's just not culture-wide.
I love that. I love that. Okay, so are we going to have another culture-wide awakening?
Well, I sure hope so.
Me too.
I mean, I pray.
What do we need to do? Do we pray? What do we do?
You know what? Here's what because of course it's sort of like in the air right now, right? It's, you know, revival's in the air and things are happening. I mean, you know, you hear about this thing at Ohio State with all these.
Yeah, it's crazy.
Football. I mean, this is the kind of stuff like you can't script this.
And you know, it's also, Asbury was it 2 years ago now? The Asbury outpouring thing? But at the same time, I mean, it has to not just be Asbury and Ohio State.
Yeah.
With the Jesus People movement, it was everywhere.
It was everywhere, yeah. And I think that this is my personal opinion. Some people won't agree with me on it. I think, you know, we can't focus on that.
Okay.
We got to focus on Jesus. Let's just focus on Jesus. Let's focus on doing what Jesus called us to do. Let's preach the gospel. Let's love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's live the Christian life. Only God can do what we imagine being done and what has been done in the past. I think from my point of view, I look back at the whole thing, and this is the one thing I'm absolutely convinced of. God is responsible for that.
Yeah, it does. I mean, scholars of awakening seem to say that, you know, our role is to be faithful and to be fruitful and show and share the love of Jesus, and then God then supernaturally intervenes. And that's what an awakening is. I mean, it's faithful Christians, but God blessing in an enormous way.
Yeah.
I'm also of the view, though, that our cultural moment is in a lot of ways similar to the 60s. A lot of ways different, but a lot of ways similar. The world's on fire.
Yeah.
I mean, the world's breaking down. And so for me, I wonder if that's going to cause. Yeah.
And here's what I don't know, and maybe you would even know more better than I do on this. Because I wasn't a Christian, so I didn't know the temperature of the church, let's say, from 1960 to 1965. I was nowhere near the church, and so I didn't know anything about it. All of a sudden, what I knew is that, man, there's a lot of people talking about Jesus everywhere.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's what I knew. Yeah. I didn't know what precipitated it. I had no idea. I hadn't been in a church. I was in the Catholic Church, but that was a whole different story.
Right, right. And it seems that the place of evangelism always so elevated in awakenings as well. And it's interesting because there's a group in Ohio, and they love to study churches, and they sent out people to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, but also to others. They sent out people to well-known churches like Willow Creek and others. And they said Willow Creek's a well-known church in Chicago. But what they said was that the Calvary Chapel people they interviewed had the highest percentage of people who came to Christ from non-Christian backgrounds in the life of the church. This was an evangelism machine.
Yeah.
And so if we want to see an awakening, one of the ways to do is to elevate evangelism again.
Yeah, and it wasn't – let me be careful about how I say this, because I'm not against preparing for evangelism, training for evangelism, all of that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But it wasn't even that.
Okay.
It was just people people who were touched by God and couldn't be quiet about it.
Mm.
That's what it was. And nobody had to tell. When I became a Christian, nobody told me, now go out and evangelize. Here, take an evangelism class because you got to get out there and share the gospel.
So, and how would you advise people today to be the kind of evangelistic witness? What does that look like for people today?
Yeah. I think it looks different from person to person in some ways.
Okay.
I'm very, you know me well enough to know, organic is probably not the best word, but it is a word that's descriptive. For me, natural, organic.
You're kind of granola.
I'm into granola. I have a certain personality, and I feel like the evangelism that I do is going to flow through my personality. I'm not going to have to become somebody else to be an evangelist. So I just look for opportunities to share with people wherever they come.
Yeah.
And I encourage people to do that. Just have conversations with people that will prayerfully lead to deeper conversations about Jesus.
Yeah.
And do outreach. If you pastor a church, if you lead a ministry, be proactive. Get out there. Get out into the places where people say, oh, you can't do that out there. Go there and watch what happens, because you can do it. God will open doors for you.
Yeah, fascinating. Are you encouraged that we might see this kind of outpouring again, or where are
I am? Ed, when I came back 25 years ago from Britain, I came back with a sense that the Lord said, I'm going to do that thing that you want to see done. So go back and be preparing for it. So we've now stepped away from leading the church, but Cheryl and I are both, and this was the final message that we gave to the church on the Sunday that was our final day. Both of us gave a prophetic word over the church that basically had to do with God's going to do, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the former. Mm. I don't know how that's going to happen or what it's going to look like, but I believe that that's what God sent us back with, and I believe it's still coming.
We're going to take our conversation with Brian Brotherson in just a moment. Okay, Brandon Burson, I got a little excited at that last segment because we share a common passion. We want to see men and women transformed by the power of the gospel. I think that's probably why I like you from the beginning. I don't even remember when we first met. Do you remember when we first met? Did you invite me to speak at a Calvary Chapel thing?
Yeah, you spoke up at Twin Peaks.
Right, but was that the first time?
That was the first time we met face-to-face. I think we kind of had an online meeting before that.
Okay.
Because I used to like your stuff.
On the Insta. And I was like, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa?
No, you weren't doing that.
Yes, I was. I was.
You're going, who is this guy?
No. I love Bram Brotherson. I love Bram Brotherson. That's awesome. I love Cheryl Brotherson as well. She's awesome.
Yeah, she's amazing.
So let me first, as we've got one final segment, let me remind you that we are a pre-recorded program. And so I'm actually here recording at the studios of K-Wave in Southern California. Let me thank our guest ahead of time, Brian Brotherson, for joining me today. Also, our behind-the-scenes team at Moody Radio, my producer, Karen Hendren, engineer, Merle St. James, and, of course, the team here at K-Wave, and Chad Kelly. And we're thankful for the good work that they're doing as well. As always, you can follow the radio program at Ed Stetzer Live on all the social media, Twitter, Facebook, whatever. It's all Ed Stetzer. See what's coming up as well. Okay, so continuing our conversation, Jesus Revolution. We can agree that this world's in need of a Jesus Revolution today.
Yes.
What might be some ways that we're regular people? I mean, again, I think part of the thing, keep in mind, I really like the movie. I watched it again the other day with my kids.
Yeah.
I really should text Greg and tell, well, he probably gets enough texts, but telling him that I watched it again. So really like the movie. But two, those were really hippie people. They were not, most people listen to us, they're not walking around without shoes, without jobs, living in tents, So we think of revolutionaries, we think of people who have nothing to lose, right?
Yeah.
But all the people listen to our program, they got all kinds of stuff to lose. But how can they be a revolutionary? Yeah. Should they be?
Well, I mean, revolutionary is a loaded term. I mean, what does that mean? I heard somebody recently describe, oftentimes you think of revolution as going the opposite direction, when revolution is actually coming all the way around.
Mm.
And I think that's what we want to do, is come all the way around to, we were in Oxford together, remember, and we were talking about the Book of Acts a lot, and we were... I mean, to me, the Book of Acts, I've been reading it for 6 months straight, just once again looking at what God did in those early decades of the church and just saying, Lord, do that again. And I mean, the people back then kind of looked like the hippies, but the hippies copied them.
Right.
So
right.
We don't have to go find people in robes and sandals. But what I think it comes down to, and you know this, Ed, in the ancient world, everything that the people had hoped in and lived for generation after generation had just proven to be futile.
Yeah, crushing.
And I think that's, we are at a moment like that, I think, to some degree,
so
in the culture. So whatever people look like is irrelevant, because I think what's happening in people's hearts is that, and we're seeing it, people are starting to ask questions and they're wondering, well, you know, what is life about? And that's where I'm encouraged. But, you know, like you, I have a global vision. So I'm super excited about the Latin world. I'm excited. I'm going to El Salvador in a few weeks. I'm going to Lima, Peru.
This is your sabbatical where you're traveling to all these places, doing conferences and encouraging pastors.
Exactly. Yeah.
You're really not good at sabbatical.
Well, that's restful to me.
It is restful. That, yeah. That's fair. I went to Oxford and did my sabbatical, and I taught a class spoke at some places with you.
Yeah. So, you know, to me, it's like globally, I want to tap into those places where you sense, every time I go to South America, I feel like everybody wants to hear the gospel.
Oh, yeah. God's doing some great stuff, South America.
Yeah. So, but we know that preaching the gospel is one part of it, but discipling people is another part of it.
Right.
And church planting is the key to discipleship.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I'm passionate about, getting out there, preaching the gospel, planting more churches.
And so for you, transitioning out of the senior pastor role to the, what is your title with CGN?
I'm the president.
You're president. Okay,
president. CGN.
President,
yeah.
the king of CGN. Probably shouldn't call it that, but you're the ruler, the Moses. I don't know.
Yeah.
The emperor. That's good. I like that. That's subtle. That's subtle. And you're so iron-fisted to over that as well.
That's me.
So, not at all. So when you look to the movement, church planning is going to be a key part of that, obviously. You have Bible colleges that are a key part of that as well.
Yeah, right.
So what does it look like to lead a movement that's different than leading a church?
Boy, it's bigger. It's,
I guess you've been doing the same thing, though.
Obviously,
how long have you been the head of Calvary Global Network? Like, since it founded?
I founded it.
Okay,
yeah. And then before that, it used to be called, CCOF, Calvary Chapel Outreach Fellowships, way back. And then there is that other section of Calvary Chapel, which is known as CCA. So I was part of the CCA crew as well, which, they have 1,000 churches as well. Yeah. So, I have been doing this basically my whole
life. Yeah. So it doesn't feel like a big shift. You're just not doing the church stuff.
I'm just not doing the church thing. Exactly. And what I feel excited about is, of course, doing the global ministry and pastoring a church. I felt like the church was a lot of times getting the short end of the stick because I'm traveling and doing this. So I'm just thankful to now, I'm freed up, church is covered, and I can now, without feeling that additional responsibility of, I got to get home because I got to, I got to get back to the church, I got to be in the meetings, I got to preach and so forth. I feel like I'm freed up now to just do whatever it is.
And I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do through you and through the Calvary Global Network and more, and what that ultimately looks like. But let's come back to local church level for a little bit. Most of our listeners, I have a podcast called the Stetzer Church Leaders Podcast, which is more geared towards pastors and church leaders. This is just regular Christian folks who love Jesus, et cetera, et cetera. So, they can get sometimes frustrated with their churches. They want to see movements. They want to see life change. And why should they stick and be a part of a local church? Why would that be? Why would that matter?
Yeah. Well, I think when you look at Scripture, the local church is, God is the one who brought the church into existence. Jesus is the head of the church, universally, globally, but he's the head of a local church as well. And it's the place I have found within the church, and I know there's all kinds of problems and difficulties in churches, believe me, I know that, but I've also found in the church that this is the place where you really grow. You get taught. You get to experience life with other believers. I can't tell you how many times another Christian has said something to me they didn't even know the impact that it had.
Mm-hmm.
But God spoke through them to me about some aspect of my life, or I saw what they went through. So being together with the people of God is vital to growth, and I think it's also the major component in service, because you're going to serve God by serving the people around you, and you're going to get vision to go beyond that with the people that you're with too.
Yeah, but you know, it's hard sometimes.
Yeah, and you know, if it's just simply about me getting more information, that's fine. But it's called the Christian life. It's not, you know, it's not compartmentalized into just learning more about the Bible and about God. It's about experiencing God, and you experience God in the context, not exclusively in the context of the church and his people, but that is a major part of it.
The community does deeply matter.
Yeah.
Sure, the community matters a lot. So, yeah. Okay, so exhortation to Christians. We want to pray for revival. We want to pray for a Jesus revolution again. What might it look like for me just in my prayer life?
Yeah. Well, I would say, you know, revival can start with us. And I would just say in our prayer life, you know, Lord, revive me. Here I am. I've just transitioned out of 43 years of doing this pastoral thing. And I'm at a place where I'm saying, okay, Lord, I'm at a new season. Would you show me what you have for me? And I would just encourage every Christian to do that. Lord, here's my life. What do you want to do with my life? This is what I've been doing. This is what I am doing. Lord, do you have a different plan? You know, just being open to what God might want to do. I just did a memorial service for a dear, dear friend who passed away suddenly. Cancer came up and took him very quickly, 80 years old. But at 62, he left a very, very lucrative job in the corporate world, and he went to the mission field, and he spent the rest of his life there. And, you know, a lot of times people say, oh, well, you know, I'm too old. I don't think I can do anything like that. Oh, you'd be surprised at what you could do and what God could do through you if you just give yourself over to him and just say, Lord, my life is yours, and do with me as you will.
Brian Brodersen, thanks for taking the time to have a conversation with us on Ed Stetzer Live. We appreciate you. We appreciate the Calvary Global Network and look forward to what the Lord's going to do.
Appreciate you too, my friends.